Heard in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that I want you to pay some attention to today. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. As you find it, make your way there. I would remind us it's time out for playing church. Somebody ought to say amen. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. Come and get right with God. It may be your very last opportunity. Listen, this text, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. So they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. I want to stop there today and start my talks about the paralytic's healing. The paralytic's healing, part one. Mark does a great job of presenting Jesus as the servant of God. And we have stumbled upon a passage of scripture that is somewhat familiar to many of those who read the Bible frequently. There was a man whose legs did not work. He was paralyzed. But he had some friends, and even though they're not called friends in the text, anybody that's willing to tear up a roof and get you to Jesus, that's your friend, whether you call him or her that or not. And they brought the man to Jesus, and the first order of business, to our surprise, is not to heal the legs, but to forgive the sin. And I want to say up front, all sickness is not because of sin. I want to say that up front. All sickness is not because of sin. But some of it is. And I would pray to God today that if you have a sin problem that manifests itself in a paralysis, that you would hear the word of the Lord today. There was too much, because I really want to preach about verses 1 through 12. It was too much for me to talk about in one sermon, so I just had to stop at verse 5. And even in verses 1 through 5, there was more to say than y'all would listen to. But as I nipped away and tried to discard stuff and just, what do I just gotta talk about today? Three things just wouldn't go away. I have to say something about witnessing, because that's how the crowd got to the house. It was more people than the house could hold because of witnessing. And then I could not ignore the willingness of the men to first of all pick up a man on a mat and carry him to Jesus is noteworthy. but for them to tear up somebody's roof and drop the man in the very presence of Jesus. Y'all know I gotta say something about that. And then I know the path that we like to travel is the path of how God can heal our paralysis. But I want to take the road less traveled and talk about how did the man get paralyzed in the first place? And the answer is in the text. It was some sin that led to paralysis. And so I'm trying to say we should work on witnessing, willingness, and paralysis. Let's see how far I can go before y'all go to sleep on me. Witnessing is our first concern. There were more people in the house than the house could hold because the people heard, which meant somebody was talking, about Jesus being in the house. There was the expectation that if you could get to the house that Jesus was in, there was the great possibility of being healed. Who knows? He might have some fish sandwiches today. At very least, we'd get a good sermon. That was the reputation. People told people about what God was doing through Jesus, and there was a massive crowd. I am thankful that there are a few less empty chairs today than it was a few months ago. But it was predictable that there would be some empty chairs today. And I want to tell you loud and clear, Southern, that these empty chairs are not evidence that everybody's doing well and don't need Jesus in their life. Nor are the empty chairs evidence that God has grown weak and he's unable to heal the sicknesses of people today. The empty chairs, no, are more likely evidence that we need to work on our witnessing. The empty chairs do not indicate people don't have problems, nor do the empty chairs indicate that God can't solve our problems. They indicate that we are not witnessing about God doing a great work in this house. Now, most of us would not consider ourselves professional evangelists. We have not mastered the recall of 50 verses of scripture. We have not read 25 books on the subject matter. But all of us have been called to be a witness. And a witness is simply someone who tells what he or she knows to be true. No wonder when you come to court and take the witness stand, they make you put one hand on the Bible and the other in the air and say, "Do you swear or affirm to tell the truth? The whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help you God." After being sworn in, you are now a witness. The expectation is that you would now only tell what you know to be true. Every believer have some truth that we ought to be able to share to help folk come and fill up the Lord's house. We ought to be able to tell the truth about I'm saved from going to a burning hell and saved to go to a marvelous heaven, not because I'm so good, so kind, so holy, but because Jesus paid it all. We ought to be able to tell the truth about how, as I grow in the Lord gives me joy, peace, and hope that this world could not supply. At best, The world gives cheap imitations of what God supplies. God gives joy. The world gives happiness. And happiness, I told you before, is based on what happens. When good things happen, I'm happy. But when bad things happen, happiness gets its hat and go. God gives me peace. The world offers satisfaction. But the satisfaction is only based upon satisfactory circumstances. I'm not satisfied when I've been laid off. I'm not satisfied when my pain medicine, I have adapted to it. I'm not satisfied when there's all kinds of drama in my family. But with God, I have peace that surpasses all understanding. You ought to tell the truth about hope. God gives us hope beyond what we can see. The world gives us a cheap knockoff called optimism. Wishful thinking is based on a very faulty assumption that somehow I might get lucky and things work out. It supposes that there is a power in my ability to think positive thoughts, and somehow I can think up a better day. And when the better day don't come, then I find some kind of explanation other than this mess just don't work. Optimism, we have very little to be optimistic about. People are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and don't look like they're getting any better, trying to get any better. There's nothing to be optimistic about. But I have hope. I have hope that the same God who has brought us this far has not brought us here just to leave us. I believe that God is working things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. That's why I can smile anyhow. It is not because I am in denial of what I see, but I believe in a God who I cannot see. I am not smiling because there's something funny about having more black men in jail than in college, but I'm smiling because I know God can take broken pieces and put us back together again. I don't have joy about our children underachieving and being socially promoted through school, but I have joy in knowing that God can take the least of these and do marvelous, wonderful things anyhow. And we got to tell the truth about what we know about the Lord. And we ought to be concerned about the Lord's house not being full, because the Lord is concerned about the house not being full. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Luke 14, 23. The master tells the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. I want my house full. God does not want the house full because he is an egomaniac who finds some kind of gratification. It makes him feel like the man, makes him feel like the God, because the great crowd has come to see him on Sunday. That is not God's motive for filling the house. But his motive is, he knows that whoever dies, and we all must die one day, but whoever dies without Jesus in their life, they are on their way to a burning hell. The Sunday school lesson is coming through Peter in a few days, and it talks about God is not slack concerning his promises, But he's long-suffering. He don't want anybody to perish. Do you know that your nieces and nephews, your aunties and uncles, your brothers and sisters, if they mess around and die without Jesus in their life, they are on their way to a burning hell. As bad as things can be in our life, we have not experienced anything even close to going to hell. Being sexually molested or raped is terrible, but hell is worse. 247 years of slavery, the massacre of Native Americans, the Holocaust of the Jews is horrific, but hell is worse. Surgery can be painful. Cancer can cause deep depression, suicidal depression, but hell is worse. And whoever dies without Jesus in their life are on their way to a burning hell. That's why we ought to be a witness for the Lord. I would rather tell them again and they not listen than for me to run the risk that if I would have told them one more time, maybe this time they would have believed. My God, how could I live with myself if on my way to judgment I turn right and go to heaven and somebody I could have helped but didn't turn left and go to hell? When the Bible says God shall wipe all tears away, it assumes that there are tears to be wiped away. Are these the tears that are cried over souls that could have been won, but were not won? Because we were not witnesses. How is your witnessing? It can be the difference between hell and heaven for those around you. These empty chairs, are they because you have not witnessed? I must move along. Willingness is our second concern. I was so proud of the fact that it was for men, because most of our churches are full of women, but it was for men, for brothers who picked up a man on a mat, tore up somebody's roof, and did whatever it took to get the man hooked up with Jesus. What a willing spirit. I don't see this too often. Such willingness, especially in men. I don't see this very often. But my prayer is that as Deacon Clay leads the charge in the revival of this men's ministry, that we will somehow be a part of inspiring men to emulate the spirit we see in these men. And brothers, I say to you, more important than being Reverend, Doctor, Deacon, singing so-and-so is helping somebody get right with God. What good is it to sit up here in this pulpit or sit down here on the deacon's row with your legs crossed and shoes shined if you can't help somebody get right with God? What good is it to be able to sing like a mockingbird and you're sharp as can be, but there's nobody that you help to get right with God? You're just part of the crowd. You are in the way of those trying to get right with God. These brothers tore up the roof to get the man right with God, because it was not enough for this man to get in the crowd. He had to get to Jesus. And there are people who need more than a good song and a good sermon or a hug and a kiss. They got to get through the crowd to Jesus. And sometimes strong folk have to get together and help a sick person get through the crowd, through the roof if necessary, and get hooked up with Jesus. And sometimes it takes more than one or two or even three. Sometimes it takes four, five, or six men to work on one man getting right with God. What a marvelous model. I hope and pray to God that our men's ministry will not fall into the rut of trying to do what we used to do, but that we will look forward to what is God calling us to do. And maybe what God is calling us to do is to become teams of four that focus on one man at a time getting right with God. What a marvelous model. Teams of four to go and get all of those husbands that's married to women that belong to Southern. Go get all of those fathers that have children running around this church. Go get all of those sons, uncles, nephews, nieces, cousins who are connected here. And this will be harder. This will be harder. But go get all those men who's shacking up with women here in Southern. Help them realize, bruh, if you really love this woman, you need to go ahead on and marry her. If you don't love her, you need to stop messing over her life. Be man enough to cut bait, let it go, or man up and take care of your responsibility. And you know, it used to be a time that shacking was the man's idea. But to my sad surprise, there are women who want to stay in a shacking situation because of the economics. Because you make more money than he make, you don't want to run the risk of him getting half of your stuff. The woman talking about, we need a prenup. You can stay in my house, but you can't have your name on the deed, bruh. And then not only were the men willing, but the crowd was willing. A sermonic note about the crowd is there's no record of anybody saying, why you skip me? There's no record of anybody in the crowd talking about why you tear a hole in the roof. We've never done it that way before. But they seem to at least tolerate whatever had to be done to get the sick man healed with the Lord. And I wonder sometime, how willing are we as a crowd to flex, bend, do whatever needs to be done to help people get right with the Lord. There's a reason why we try to have church within 2 hours. There's a reason why we try to have a flow to worship. We don't want to be waiting for you to walk around. We don't want to see you walking around. We don't want to have to wait for you to figure out what you're going to sing, what you're going to read, what you're going to preach. Have your stuff together, be in place. There's a reason. There's a reason why we exercise and bend over backwards to be friendly and to try to show love and affection. There's a reason why we are pushing people to be discipled and trained managers and teachers in the church. Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. The reason why we try to get it done in 2 hours is because most folk, especially those we're reaching for, don't have much more than a 2 hour attention span. Some of y'all don't have a 2 hour attention span. That's why you always putting your finger up. Amen. Gotta go. Some folk, well, that ain't even in the sermon, Reverend. Why you gotta go there? But some of y'all need to get to the parking lot right after church, because you're going to blow up if you don't get your There's a reason we need a flow in the worship. The people we're trying to reach watch TV, listen to the radio, and they're used to things being synchronized and moving. Boom, 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 boom. And so then for them to come to church and get a boom, 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 it make it look like we're unprepared. Look like this is too slow motion for them. There's a reason for so much friendliness in the church, because the people we're trying to reach oftentimes live in a mean world, and they need some place where they can see a smiling face and a shaking hand and experience a warm embrace that's nothing but a warm embrace. There's a reason why I can't spend all of my time impressing you with how much I know about some devilish Greek and Hebrew. I preach to people who have problems that my conjugating a verb is not gonna help. I preach to folk who me up here doing academic exercises and somersaults for your pleasure is not going to help you deal with the problems that's going to smack you in the face on Monday morning. There is a reason why we do what we do, because we're trying to minister to some sick folk in addition to ourselves. It's not like we well trying to fix the sick. We're all wounded healers. Finally, lest I hold us too long, I need to say something about paralysis. I caught myself saying something about witnessing and willingness so far. Closing now on paralysis. The man's legs didn't work. He was paralyzed. It's not that he was lazy and didn't want to walk. He was paralyzed. He could not walk. What's wrong with the brother's legs? The answer is sin. For him, now, all sickness is not because of sin. All sickness is not because of sin. But some of it is. And you better pay me some mind. Because if you can deal with sin, God can handle the sickness. Are y'all listening? Now let me just go and walk through here, because this feels good. Sometimes the paralysis, sickness, trouble is for our strength. Sometimes we go through trouble because the Lord is trying to make us strong. If you're trying to build muscle, you got to do some resistance training. You got to lift some heavy stuff if you're trying to build muscle. And so sometimes we go through a season of sickness so we can build the strength to trust God as our doctor in our sick room. And you know, we shout about that. Ooh, we a hoop, go right there. I can work that out, right? And then sometimes the sickness, the paralysis, the trouble is not because, not for our strength, sometimes it's for our siblings. God is trying to help somebody else through what he's taking us through. Luke 21, 12 through 13. Sometimes we go through the test so we can have a testimony to help somebody else. And you know, we could work that out, preach that up a little bit, everybody get excited. But this last reason for sickness, don't nobody shout about this, but you better not ignore it. Sometimes the paralysis is not for our strength, is not for our siblings. Sometimes it's because of our sin. Sometimes we're reaping what we have sown. That's why stuff don't work in our life. That's why we're paralyzed. It's not always just physical paralysis. Sometimes our relationships, our finances, our joy is paralyzed. And the root of it may be sin. Can I illustrate? Sometimes the sickness that comes into our bodies is our reaping what we have sown. Now, it's true that lack of fresh fruit and vegetable in Avondale is a social justice issue. Yep. It's true, the older we get, the less likely we are to be playing football, basketball, all that kind of stuff. Yep. It's true that healthcare is extremely expensive and these pharmaceuticals have just lost their mind with all this high-priced, expensive medicine. All that's right. But it's also right that you can eat better than you're eating. You can exercise more than you're exercising. You can go to the clinic. We're trying to act like we don't know why the lining in our stomach is so bad. It's because you spent the last 30 years drinking like a fish. You're trying to act like you've always been as churchy as you look today. Reverend, I don't understand why all my teeth is gone and my gums are so black and I'm always horrid. It's because you've been smoking all your life, baby. And you see those crossbones and skull on the pack of cigarettes? You know what the Surgeon General trying to tell you? Do you know what warning mean? Warning mean you are killing yourself. And you would think, because when some of you, those of you who have gray hair, when y'all started, they didn't make such a big deal out of smoking it. So you got addicted to the nicotine. I got you. You're not off the hook, but I can at least understand how you came along. You saw Clark Gable and others on TV, and you thought that was cool and in the movies. And so you said, I'm going to be like them. Cornbread Earl and I got you. I see what happened. But our children got me absolutely baffled. Because they see what cigarettes are doing to us, and instead of them learning from our mistake, they said, I don't want just a cigarette, I want a blunt. I said, a blunt. Y'all trying to sit up here, act like y'all don't know what a blunt is. They got cigars and these, what's the thing called? A black, what's the? Yeah, that's it. So, if the cigarette with its filter was taking 2 minutes off of your life, this devilish blunt that you smoking around here today gotta be taking at least 30 minutes a hit off of your life, because this is much more potent than the cigarette. And so you're trying to figure out why you keep getting a in your voice. It might be because you keep inhaling all of this poison into you. Amen. Now I know, if mama had hypertension, daddy had hypertension, you're going to probably get hypertension. Mama and them had diabetes, you're going to probably get diabetes. Mm-hmm. But you're talking about, I can't understand why I can't, all this weight. Something wrong with my thyroid. You know, sometimes what's wrong is not our thyroid, sometimes something wrong with our elbow. Keep bending. Our elbow. If you learn how to keep your elbow straight, it'll help you with your weight. You can't eat the whole sweet potato pie. Can't eat the whole pizza no more. I'm talking about how we reap what we sow. One more illustration. We talk about our public school system, and it's true. The funding formula is skewed. The suburbs have more money because the funding formula relies on property value, and so the suburban houses are valued higher, and so they got more money. The inner city have a larger concentration of children, especially poor children, and so you don't have as much property tax to draw from. And then to add insult to injury, the inner city normally have to take care of the special education students, and it costs more to take care of the special ed student than it does the quote-unquote normal kid. All that's true. It's true that some people have been elected to the school board that ain't thinking about our kids. It's just a political step to become on a city commission, to go to the House of Representatives in the state on their way somewhere else. They using this seat as a political stepping stone. You're right. And it's true that there are some terrible teachers who are protected by the union. They ain't thinking about Leroy. They ain't talking about, I ain't gonna call that girl's name. I called one of my members' name. I didn't know that was her name. Mary. Y'all heard about Mary and Deborah? They ain't thinking about Mary and Deborah. It's just a paycheck to them and all it, you right, baby. Oh, that's true. But none of the above excuses us from not taking time to tutor our own children. I can't be too mad about the school system not teaching black history when the black church don't even want to teach black history. If the school system can teach Leroy and them how to read, write, and do arithmetic, they've done a marvelous job. You can't get mad with them because they didn't raise our children and didn't put cultural value in them. At some point, you got to step up and ask, what did you do? Our stinginess with incentives and scholarships, the way we glorify athletes and ignore scholars and academicians. I am proud of LeBron James. I cannot hate on him. He's done a marvelous job. But everybody is not going to be no devilish LeBron James. For every LeBron James who can just ball and make it from high school right on up into the NBA, for every LeBron James, there's tens of thousands of children that will never be able to go from high school to the NBA. Boy, you're gonna have to learn how to read. You're gonna have to learn some algebra. You're gonna have to learn how to surf the net. Amen. And unfortunately, we're so busy having church or doing something that we don't have time to help our children understand the finer things of life. There are boys who will be in jail this time next year, and there will be girls who will be pregnant this time next year who we probably could have helped if we made some time to do some real youth ministry. That is, some grown person taking an interest in a couple of young people and mentoring them and helping them do something constructive with their lives. So then when we want to find why is the school system in such disarray, sometimes the only thing you got to do is find a mirror, and you'll find someone who is a part of the problem. There is a such thing as active oppression. This is where you do harm to somebody. But there's also passive oppression. It is when you fail to do good. And it is the failure to do good that got the goats in trouble with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, I was talking about this morning, and people looked at me like, goats? Reverend, I thought you were just talking about kids. What goats? What? So let me break it down for you. In the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says at judgment, there will be people on his right who are like sheep. And they are like sheep that will be rewarded, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you gave me some clothes. When you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about the goats, however, on the left. The problem with the goats was not that they took anybody's food. The problem with the goat was not that they kicked over the water pail. The problem was not that they took somebody's clothes. The problem was they did not care enough to give the hungry people something to eat. The problem with the goats were that they saw thirsty, but it never crossed their mind to give them something to drink. They saw the naked and gave them no clothes. What is the cause of our paralysis? Is it possible? It is nothing as noble as God is trying to strengthen me. Nothing as noble as God is trying to give me a testimony to inspire my siblings. Is it possible that maybe two people in here, me and somebody else, God is trying to get us to deal with our sin? If sin is the problem, it may not be. But if sin is the problem, I got marvelous news for you. God forgives confessed sin. That's good news. I said he forgives our sin. Now you got to really understand forgiveness to understand why they're shouting stuff. Forgiveness is actually an accounting situation. It means that the person you owe wrote paid on your bill. It's not that you paid the bill, but they consider it paid. They forgive what you owe. Now listen to what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, you don't even have to get it fixed up. If you can just come clean and say, this is sin, the book says God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of our sin. And this is the part I like. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Y'all know what all mean in the Greek. All. There's people in your life and in mine who will forgive us for some things. But I don't know anybody who will forgive us for all things. But God will forgive us for all things. If we can just come clean, if we can confess it, God can forgive it. And forgiveness of the sin preceded the healing of the paralyzed legs. Some of our physical problems are manifestations of spiritual problems. And I got marvelous news for you. You don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to get this fixed. Right here in the Lord's house, you can come clean with God and let God know, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You don't have to leave here beat up. You don't have to leave here with a hung down head. The opportunity is extended for you to get right with God. If you know you have sin in your life, nobody else around you can see your sin problem. We just think you got a physical problem. But if you know you really got a spiritual problem, today's a good day to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me get myself together. I'm a living witness. God can do a new thing in your life. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the legs walking, and that's an exciting sermon. But you can't shout all the time. Sometimes you got to think. Make sure you know what in the world you're shouting about. Because you know, you can make it to heaven with lame legs and get some new ones in glory. But what good are healthy legs and a sick spirit in hell? You better make sure you got your business fixed, because this is coming up again. God bless you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended if things are not well between God and yourself. Today's a good day to come on over on the Lord's side. Come, my brother. Come, my sister. And do it today. Come on and do it today. Come on, come on. Bless you, man. Bless you, sis. That's right. Come on.
We offer Christ.
Just step yourself out in that aisle and come on here. Come on today.
He will give you,
yes,
brand new life.
That's right. Come on.
Life abundantly.
Step out in that aisle and come on.
Come.
Today is your day.
Come on.
Come on. Come on.
To Christ.
God loves you. Want to do a marvelous work in your life. Come on. Come on, my brother. Come on, my sister.
We
offer Christ. Yes.
Oh, my sister.
Well. Encourage the people around you. Let them know today's a good day.
We offer Christ to you.
Let your neighbor know, neighbor,
oh,
today's a good day.
We
come on while you can.
We offer Christ to you. Oh, my.
Come on while you can.
He will give you brand new life.
Come on, come on.
Life abundantly.
Ooh. Come on and make this move today.
Come on.
Come on and make this move today. Come on today.
You who are weary and heavy laden, oh come.
Come on today.
Come on.
Come on in here.
Come. Oh, you who are weary and heavy laden.
Today's a marvelous day to come and get right with God. If you're coming, we're trying to wait on you. Today, maybe.